It's always wonderful that when you go to a party and you or a gathering and you expect no one to know you, kind of think that you're going to have to be introduced to one person after the other. To have somebody from the other side of the room say, "Hey, Jerry, how are you? Hey, how are you?" All of a sudden, that call immediately kind of recognizes you. That call immediately says that there's something substantive that they know about you. It could be a neighbor, could be a friend, could be a business acquaintance, but they know you. They know you, and they identify you publicly. Behold, the Lamb of God. Behold him who takes away the sins of the world. That's the one. There he is, says John the Baptist. When I was in the seminary, part of the education of seminarians, and you know this is true even for us to this very day, that the seminarians are sent out, usually in a pastoral quarter, some type of parish association, where suddenly they get to see what it's like in public ministry. It's kind of eye-opening when basically that happens. I was sent to a small neighborhood commercial type of parish along with a classmate of mine, Father Bill Eddy, and the two of us, we lived in this kind of abandoned classroom above the school. We had makeshift beds, and we basically were there for the summer. Hot summer. No air conditioning. So myself, I can take the heat. I liked it, but my classmate friend, Father Eddie, heat was not a good thing to him. So after we finished one evening, Bill said, "Let's go to the movies." I wondered whether he had some type of affection for the type of movie, some type of attraction to the movie itself. No. The theater was air-conditioned. And so we went in together to see this movie by Spielberg called Jurassic Park. I'm sure many of you know that. Tremendous score by John Williams. You know, one of my favorite scores ever written for a movie in terms of Jurassic Park. But there was one scene in Jurassic Park which I'm going to try to pull you into, which I think has a lot to do with the gospel today. There was a paleontologist who was brought in, and he does not know what Jurassic Park is. He does not realize that basically a DNA has been used to bring back and literally create those forgotten dinosaurs that were there. Now, a paleontologist spends his life looking at all those little skeletons and imagines what things look like and how they kind of come about. And as he's driving along in the Jeep and being brought onto the island, all of a sudden he says, "Stop." And he gets out of the Jeep, and there, walking before him, was a bronchiocytes, was one of the largest of all the dinosaurs ever. And what happened is his knees buckled. Can you imagine that? This is a person who studied all his life, something which he could never have imagined to ever see, and there it was before him. There it was. You can imagine the person overcome with the emotion of suddenly seeing everything that he studied, everything that was there. Why do I say that? Behold, the Lamb of God. This is the one we've waited for thousands upon thousands of years. The prophets have spoken about this person. Everything has led up to this moment, and there he is. Imagine, in terms of John the Baptist's knees almost buckling with it. When that spirit came down, his eyes just must have glazed over. He tells immediately, Jesus, say, I'm not worthy to baptize. You baptize me. No, fulfill what God has established for you. And now there's the proclamation, the recognition. This is the one. It's the one we've waited for. Not necessarily put in a movie, but in the reality of the gospel, the fulfillment of the plan that God has for us is now seen in that person. And this person is, as declared by John, the Son of God. Many people are willing to accept Jesus for various aspects. They think of him as a prophet. They will take a look at him as an ethnician, the fact that he sets up principles, ethical principles to be followed. And they embrace that. They like that about Jesus. But this is the fullness of the truth. Behold, the Lamb of God. This is the Son of God. This is the one we've waited for. And the unfolding of it has been that God becomes one with us in a demonstration of love. And John recognizes him as the Lamb. Why significant? The Lamb who was used in sacrifice. We almost have to work our way back through the passages to today's proclamation in our readings. The first one is recognition and understanding of the truth of who Jesus is. This is the Son of God. Takes away the sins of the world. And as we work our way back through the readings, normally kind of work our way from the Old Testament, the New Testament, to the Gospel. This way we're working from the Gospel in terms of its recognition back to the second reading, which is a declaration by St. Paul. Once you recognize that that's Jesus, once you recognize that this is the one, the Son of God, then immediately what happens is you understand with a tremendous amount of significance that you have to be transformed. You have to become different. You have to be different. And what does John the Baptist hold for us? This is he who takes upon himself the sins of the world. In terms of the transformation, we have to recognize without a doubt that we are sinners. That's where the transformation actually occurs, in understanding that we are sinners. There was a shock to most Catholics and Christians throughout the world when Bergoglio, now Pope Francis, was asked, how do you define yourself? And Pope Francis clearly said, I define myself as a sinner. I am a sinner. People scratched their head. How is this man who's kind of devoted his life to understanding Jesus, to sharing Jesus' message, how does he define himself as a sinner? And he does so because it tells you immediately how he accepts Jesus as Lord and Savior, as Redeemer. I'm a sinner. And if I'm a sinner, I'm in need of a Savior. I'm in need of a Redeemer. Part of the problem of our modern age is nobody sins. No one. We have transgressions. We make mistakes. We err. But nobody sins. And you know, if there's no sin, there's no need for salvation. There's no need for redemption. There's no need for the love of God. Because we ourselves have determined we're free from those things. So our Pope establishes immediately, I'm a sinner. And you know what? Because I'm a sinner, I'm in need of a Savior. I'm in need of Jesus Christ. I need his love. I need God's love in this world to put me on a path so that I can embrace the kingdom. I say we're working back because take a look at who proclaims that second reading, Paul. And what does Paul do? Paul is on the road to Damascus. And on the road to Damascus, what happens? He confronts Jesus. And Jesus embraces him as a sinner and offers him a new way. And Paul accepts it. He accepts the aspect of that transforming power. The question we ask in this second reading for all of us is, how have we changed and been transformed because we're believers? How has our Catholicism, our Christianity, made us different? And I'm not asking anybody to pound their chest and to throw out pridefully what they do, but you should immediately be able to say that those things that motivate you in this world are done so because Jesus loves you, God loves you, and you, in turn, are called to love others. Called to love others. Transformation occurs in the love that's accepted from Jesus Christ. And then there's that first reading from Isaiah. And I think that has a lot to do with our understanding and our ability to accept the message and to go out and to proclaim it. One of the things immediately that our present pontiff and others have said is, you know, we've lost the sense of mission. And I believe they're probably right. That once we've accepted basically the faith, we complacently kind of think that we sit on it. When actually, when you accept the message of Jesus Christ, what are you called to do? You're called to proclaim it. You're called to go out. Now, most of us think in terms of missionaries that we pass the mantle on to those individuals that will go out to other countries, to other nations, to other people. We think in terms of passing that task, but actually the mission task is ours. It's ours. And how do I say it's ours? Because we are called to be able to proclaim that person of Jesus Christ no matter where we are. If we're in the walls of a business community, our faith should make a difference. If we're in the public forum in a community, we should not be afraid to say that what generates our response to any particular problem is basically the gospel or the teaching of the church. In our own personal prayer, we take a look at our confidence in God and our faith as overcoming any obstacle that's placed before us because we are in a relationship with the Lord. We're on mission. Every one of us is a child that has inherited our faith from mission. There were those that influenced our communities. There are those who influenced our ethnic origins. There were those that influenced us because they loved God and wanted to share that love with others. Recognizing Jesus, that he is the Son of God, leads us to look at our own life and transform ourselves away from that which is sin to embrace his love and forgiveness. And then to share that love with others. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.